Happy Easter, everyone. So good to see you this morning. Welcome to New Life Church. There are some seats still available and around different parts of the sanctuary, so we can definitely, our seaters will help you find a place. And parents, we want to let you know that we are playing the egg hunt by ear right now. We're so blessed to have this rain, and I'm glad the Lord answered us on Easter Sunday. That's good. We need the rain, and we're happy for it, but we'll let you know before service is out where that is going to be happening, and hopefully it's going to be happening next door. So thank you for working with us on that. We also kind of have a family portrait, or whoever would like to take a picture together. We have that available out there, I think, if it's not raining. But we're so glad to be worshiping together in the house of the Lord. We had such a good time Friday night. We got the privilege of hosting a Good Friday service for 8 different congregations, including us, from Novato, San Rafael, Marin County. And boy, this place was packed out. Well, it's pretty packed out this morning too, but it was really packed. We had to bring chairs from random places in the building. People were standing in the back. And one of the most precious parts of that gathering is that 10 people opened up their heart and gave their lives to Jesus at that gathering. Just an amazing, amazing time. For those of you that follow New Life on Facebook, our Facebook page, you saw Pastor Dustin, our generations pastor, post something there. They had a real move of God on Wednesday night. There were about a dozen students that were physically healed of something big or something small. One girl that came in with a knee brace and crutches walked out without those things. God totally touched her and healed her in a tangible way. Come on, let's celebrate that this morning. That's an awesome thing. I just love watching what the Lord is doing among us. He's alive. He's risen. In this first service this morning, we saw a number of people physically touched and healed. Just the service right before this one. And so precious to pray with a sister this morning who gave her heart to Jesus today. And we're just celebrating the goodness of God today and pray that you would be refreshed and blessed. Today, what we're going to be doing is starting a message series called Limitless, Stepping Into the Endlessness of God's Grace. And friends, His grace is without end and without measure. We're going to be sharing about that over the next number of weeks. And what we're doing is tying into an NBC TV series by the same people that produced the Bible on the History Channel. There's going to be a 12-week series in the book of Acts shown on NBC starting tonight. And we're really excited about that. We're going to be tying into that with our message series. And what we're going to do this morning, just to kick this message off and just to give you a little teaser of that, and if you don't watch TV and you don't have cable and this is all you're going to see of it, and that'll be enough for you. But it's okay if you don't, I'm not trying to promote it like you to go and just, you know, get cable just for this. It might even be streaming online or something. But we just think it's really fun when people produce something that's high quality that can impact the culture with the gospel. I think that's a lot of fun. And so what we're going to go ahead and do is roll this up on the side screens and give you a little taste. We think.
Only John. The Romans turned his death into an atrocious spectacle. They flayed him until his back split open. It was as if they wanted to cut him down one piece at a time until he could barely move. They forced him to his feet and drove thorns into his head. They made him drag his cross to Golgotha, where they nailed him to it and raised him up for all to see. It doesn't matter that you weren't there. He understood our weakness. He loved us for it, died for it.
None of this matters now. You heard the zealot. We need to leave
before they find us. Before it's our turn to look down from Golgotha.
You need to rest.
Yeah.
It's been a stressful period. You've done exceptionally well to steer the community to calmer waters.
With your support, as ever.
You've used Pilot to great effect to protect us.
Roman seal has been broken. The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
What do you mean, gone?
Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that your word would speak deep into every one of our lives and our hearts. Lord, that today everybody in this place would be encouraged. Lord, knowing a greater measure of the grace that you released to us on the cross and in your resurrection and that you release to us even now. Thank you, Lord, that our inheritance as your children is this: my cup runs over. Lord, that you have overflow for us in every area of our lives. And we thank you so much for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Nazarene is gone. So the cross wasn't the end. It was a to be continued. It is finished was just the beginning. But to the disciples, it felt like the end. And we see that, I think, a very good job they did there portraying what it must have felt like between the crucifixion and the resurrection. It felt like everything was over and done. Like, hope was gone. They were afraid. They were scattered. They were feeling hopeless. They were done. Their dream was dead. Their Savior was dead. And today, and every day for that matter, as believers, we celebrate the resurrection as fait accompli, as something already done that's changed our lives. But for them, it wasn't quite as black and white in the beginning. It wasn't a moment of such clarity at first. You think about this, they don't have any of the communication that we have today. They can't text each other and say, hey, Jesus is risen, like we saw in the opening video. There's no social media, no telephones, no telegrams, no printing presses. Let's go way back for a second. The only communication that happened as fast as people could move, and happened by things that were handwritten. So communication's traveling slower. And to add to that, Jesus appeared to some people before he appeared to others. So some of them heard the report at first, secondhand. How many of you like hearing things secondhand? It can be good to hear good news secondhand, but when it's a really important news, you like to be a live witness, right? So I'd like to take some time this morning as we kick off Limitless to review the biblical account of Resurrection Sunday that harmonizing all four Gospels, drawing from all four. And as we look at this narrative, we can all see something of ourselves in the individuals involved. We start off with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, three ladies who brought spices after the Sabbath day was over. And they brought those spices in to anoint Jesus and prepare his body for burial. And they were going to the tomb very early on Sunday morning after the Sabbath was passed. And as they made their way to the tomb, the sun was rising and they weren't coming for a celebration. They were coming because the crucifixion was so hasty, his burial hadn't properly taken place in their thinking. And they wanted to honor him and make proper arrangements for his burial. And as they came to the tomb, they had a couple of things on their minds. First of all, there was a huge stone that probably weighed well over a ton, maybe a couple of tons, sealing the mouth of that tomb. And secondly, there was a Roman guard that was probably 16 guards, 4 times 4, 4 groups that would take 4 separate watches through the night. And they would be there. And Matthew chapter 27, 65 tells us about this. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." I love that line. It's just like, ha. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. This was what was set there to prevent. Religious leaders had petitioned to have soldiers assigned to seal and guard the tomb to prevent the disciples from coming and doing what they thought would happen, which was steal the body. And because Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day many times. And even, you know, people that were antagonists of Jesus recognized this, and they wanted to squelch this Jesus movement once and for all. The Roman guard was a way for them to do that, but that move only added to the veracity of his resurrection. Did you know that dereliction of duty for a Roman guard was penalized by death? That there was no way that these Romans, once posted there, would ever leave for any reason, which only adds to the veracity of what happened on that day. We saw the video, kind of a Hollywood depiction of what happened. I happen to love the angels in those videos. They have big old swords. They're super, you know, like, you know, it's just like, you got to love that, you know. I don't know how it exactly looked. If he had a weapon or anything like that, didn't matter. So the women, they went to the tomb anyway, out of faithfulness and love, not knowing what exactly they'd find there. But maybe the Romans would be merciful to them, give them access. Maybe not. But by the time they got there, it didn't matter, because as the first day of the week began to dawn, there was a great earthquake as the women were en route. In Matthew 28, verse 2 tells us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." I don't know why I like that so much. I just like that a lot. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So they see this angel and they have this moment and they run out to tell the disciples. And when they brought the disciples word, the 11 that were gathered together, Luke chapter 24, verse 11 records this. The words of these women seemed to them like idle tales and they did not believe them. Maybe they were thinking, hey, these ladies are just, they haven't slept much. They're overly emotional. They're hallucinating. They're wanting something to happen. They're in denial. They must be in denial about his death. You know, people that are in denial, they behave certain ways. Maybe they just, I don't know what they said about them, but they just flat out did not believe the story. We're going to go ahead and call that strike one. Everyone say strike one. Okay. Now, here's the good thing. Like the Lord, he's so merciful to us. And you'll see where I'm going with this in a few minutes. But they didn't believe. And even though they didn't believe, even though the words sounded nonsensical, for at least Peter and John, hope was kindled. A spark was kindled. And they couldn't just sit there wherever they were and say, hey, well, who knows? They got up and the Bible says they ran to the tomb. And John chapter 20 records very specifically, it's the gospel that John wrote, that he outran Peter to the tomb. He added that little detail in there. And it says, when Peter and John heard the news, they ran to the tomb. John saw the empty tomb and believed. John gets extra creds for being the only one at Calvary when Jesus was dying and to be the first one to believe. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, that would be Peter, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Actually, let me reverse that for a second. I got that a little bit wrong. John beat him to the tomb, but Peter, being very Peter-like, just jumped right inside. Then John followed him in, and when John saw, he believed. Okay, so I got that straightened out. They still did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And what I want to point out about still not knowing the scripture, how many times did Jesus speak to the 12 apostles, that he would rise again from the dead? A lot of times. It's not that Jesus never showed them the scripture. It's that they never made the connection between what Jesus said to them and what the scripture said. They still had not connected the dots. And I find that very relatable because we go through times in our lives as believers where God has promised us things, where we've experienced Jesus on a certain level, experienced faith on a certain level, but we haven't fully connected the dots yet. And that's what it was like for these 11 apostles. And at this stage, for these two, they still didn't believe. Now, those guys go away to their own homes, and so now we've got an empty tomb, an angel giving news of the resurrection. Several disciples now have seen it, but no one's seen Jesus. Verse 11 of John 20, Mary stood outside. Those guys went home. Mary was still hanging out there. She stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? I find these stories about the resurrection full of humor, full of divine humor, that Jesus is like asking a question like, hey, who are you looking for? Like, obvious, you know what I mean? Like, he's drawing something out. Woman, why are you weeping? She, supposing him to be the gardener, the landscape guy. This was a garden tomb. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him. And Jesus said to her one word, Mary. and she recognized him in a moment. Rabboni. And her eyes were opened. We're going to see a common pattern here in these accounts, harmonizing the Gospels on Resurrection Day, that people, when they first saw Jesus, because of sorrow of heart, because of grief and mourning in their hearts, it was blinding them from recognizing the moment that they were in. That's what discouragement can do. That's what grief, if we get stuck in it, can do. It can stop us from recognizing the beauty of the moment the Lord has for us right then. Now, we see in this moment, someone has finally seen Jesus. Not just an empty tomb, the resurrected Messiah. I love it that Jesus interrupted every funeral in his earthly ministry, including his own funeral. I just love that. And I want to highlight here that the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead was a woman, Mary. And the first person to go and share the gospel, the good news of this event, with the rest of the guys was Mary. It was a woman. And I think that we should allow that to inform some of our theology that we have about women and preaching and teaching and all that kind of thing. The first person that saw Jesus raised from the dead, the first person to preach the gospel was Mary Magdalene. Just tuck that away for a later time. Just saying. Okay. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary. We saw that. Out of whom, by the way, he had cast 7 demons. Mary, we find out, had a rough patch before she met Jesus. Mary was demonized. We don't know how, we don't know why, but we see that she had a time in her life where she was really bound up. Jesus had completely set her free. She, Mary, who had been set free and now seen Jesus, went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had seen her, and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Everyone say strike two. These are the 12 apostles, okay? This is Jesus' crack team. These are the guys, these are the ones that walked with him for 3 years. Now, I really relate to this, and I think you do too, will too. Sometimes good news just sounds too good to be true. And these disciples hadn't connected the dots. And the best news in history is unfolding right in front of their eyes, but they're blind to it because their sense of disappointment had shut their eyes to the beauty of the news, to the beauty of the day that was dawning before them. They couldn't see the sunrise. They're still stuck in the dark night of the soul. But God's working. God's moving. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope delayed, hope prolonged makes the heart sick. But desire, when it comes, it is a tree of life. And we see that they were in this condition of sickness of heart because really when we look at their situation, all of them had an agenda for Jesus. All the disciples, even the people crying Hosanna as he came into Jerusalem, as powerful as that moment was, they had an agenda for him, and that agenda was to see him as the Messiah, set them free from the oppressors, set them free from the oppression of Rome, not come under the oppressors of Rome. Now, Jesus has been nailed to a Roman cross. Yes, they were believing Jesus for spiritual salvation. But they also still expected him to defeat Rome, not be defeated by Rome. And now they're battling with unmet expectations. Have you ever had your hopes on something only to have them dashed? At some point in your life, all of us experienced that. And now they're battling with this, something they really counted on happening, not happening. And they are stuck in that place for a couple of days. Broken, at the end of themselves. The one they've given their life to follow. It's gone. Never mind that Jesus, on multiple occasions, has told them point blank, I'll rise again on the third day. Or, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. He said that again and again to them. But their pain was drowning out his promise. I'm going to say that again. I want you to catch this. Their pain in that moment was drowning out the promise of God that he'd given to them. That's what happens at times in our lives. And it begins to shut our eyes from the beauty of the moment. And once that happens, sometimes you don't even want to hear good news out of fear of being disappointed again. The heart begins to work towards hardening, against believing out of resisting belief out of fear of being disappointed. Every loss we face in life tempts us to do exactly that, to shut down and to withdraw. But there's something else that was also beginning to stir in the hearts of these disciples. Something else was at work in them. And we do see that they're battling to believe it. I don't know if you've ever, just on a very practical level, you've been having a hard day and somebody else kind of walks in and they've been having a great day and they want to tell you all about that great day. And it just sounds like the most annoying thing ever when you hear that. Or maybe you're just like a more melancholy person and there's somebody that wants to come and hang out and they are just high on life and excited about everything. And you're like, that's so annoying. Now, that might just be a minor annoyance. And by the way, if that is you, you should work on being a little happier. We did a whole other message series on that, but that's not the subject for today. And God loves you and He loves me. We're all growing in joy. But these guys, they're dealing with that in a very specific way. It's not a minor thing. It's a very major thing. They've staked all their eggs have been in one basket. They were all in on the Jesus train. Jesus is gone. So this is a big deal. Now, at the same time, the volume of the promise, the words of Jesus are beginning, the volume on that is beginning to get louder. It's beginning to cut through the static of the pain that they're feeling. God is reaching to them and reaching to you in the middle of whatever circumstance you're in. He's reaching to them. The lights are starting to come on. The smoldering embers of their faith are getting stirred and getting stoked. Something's coming awake in them. It hasn't fully happened yet, but they're in process. Everybody say, in process. You know what? The most important thing, wherever you're at in your journey with the Lord, even if you haven't begun that journey, the most important thing is to take the next step and be in process. It doesn't matter where you are, as long as you are in process and saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm willing to take one more step towards you. I'm willing to take one more step of faith and be in process. It doesn't matter where you are as long as you're moving, because you don't want to be stuck. You don't want that grief to become an identity. I tell you, the enemy works of our souls works very hard to put shame on people's lives and to cause an identity of shame or brokenness or hopelessness, a label of that, to get put on someone's heart so it becomes who they are. And Jesus has come to completely set us free from all of those limitations and break those labels off of our lives. Can you say amen? All right. So Mark 16, verse 12, the story goes on here. And now we're introduced to two disciples. These are the second group to see Jesus. Mark 16:12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, this account is shown in Luke 24. And I'm going to amplify it a little bit by looking in Luke 24. But I want to highlight that Jesus came. He meets with two while they're on a journey, on a road. They come back to Jerusalem and they tell the 11 who are gathered there again, Jesus is alive, we saw him. And they're all like, yeah, right. Everyone say strike three. One, two, three strikes, you're out. Okay, these guys three times have gotten the witness. This has gone down. This has happened. And three times, all of them have said, except maybe John, have said, no, it didn't. Now, let's look at Luke 24 for a moment. In Luke 24, we see these two on this journey to Emmaus. And it says that while they were walking, while they conversed and reasoned on this seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him or recognize him. And he said to them, hey, what kind of conversation is this that you're having and you walk and you're so sad? Why are you so bummed out? Then one who was named Cleopas answered him and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus says, what things? Sometimes Jesus is ready to let you just talk it out. I mean, he could have just dropped it on them right there, but they needed to talk it through. They needed to process. God's not afraid of your process. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of any of that, as long as you process it with him. So they get into the story and they tell him about Jesus of Nazareth and all these things. And they had hoped, it says in verse 21, that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And they said in verse 22, and certain women that we know that are a part of our group, they arrived at the tomb early today and they astonished us. They didn't find his body. They said they saw angels. And they go on to say, they said previous to this, and by the way, this is the third day since all these things happened. I mean, as that phrase came out of their mouths, it should have sparked a memory. Wait, this is the third day since this has happened. So they go on in the journey. And as they go on in the journey, Jesus says, the scripture says in verse 25, Jesus said, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Best Bible teaching in history right there. Jesus going through the entire Old Testament, showing them everything about him. And what they're going to say is this. Here's what happens. As they get to their journey, Jesus makes like he's going to keep on going. They restrain him. They say, no, have dinner with us. And they go in to have dinner. And this is still the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is still the Passover time. And by the way, I just want to wish a very happy, happy Passover to all of our Jewish church family. It's such a precious time this year that Passover has actually synced up with the Good Friday and Easter Sunday in a similar way to it did to the stories in the Scripture. So it's very, very cool this year, 2015. They're still having Passover. They're having unleavened bread. And as they have the unleavened bread, Jesus breaks the bread. And the moment he breaks the bread, their eyes open and they recognize him. And the moment they recognize him, he vanishes. Those two guys said this, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the way? You see, something was happening. Hopelessness was at work. They were feeling defeated. They're feeling bummed out. They're feeling sad. They're feeling disappointed. But something else began to work in their hearts. And that something is called faith. And it began to kindle. And it began to stir. And it began to burn in their hearts as they heard the voice of Jesus. And it all culminates in this one moment where finally, in the breaking of bread, they see him and they recognize him. And they got up and they hightailed it. I bet they walked there, but they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They showed up full of excitement, saw the 11, and said, hey guys, we saw Jesus. And the guy said, no, you didn't. There's a lot of lessons there about expectations. But I just want to simply say this for time's sake. When things don't go as planned in our lives, the answer is not to put some kind of clause in our faith that says, if things go how I'd like, I'm in. If things go how I didn't understand or don't like, I'm not in. Friend, if you're in, you're in. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I just felt such power on the words we were singing today. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Trusting him. Leaning not on my understanding, trusting him even when it's hard to trust. And that's what these disciples did. And they came back. They've connected the dots. Some people have connected the dots. Some people haven't connected the dots. So these two come back. And in Mark 16, verse 14, it says this. The 11 are there. He appears to the 11 as they sat at the table and he rebuked their unbelief. It's like, hey guys, why don't you believe the other guys? That's the first thing Jesus said when he shows up and shows himself risen from the dead. He rebukes their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. But here's the amazing thing about this story. Jesus, finally, they see him in person. The 11 are there. And this is what's fascinating to me in the context of this series where we're talking about limitless. because these guys that are around this table, these 11, are going to take the gospel full of boldness, full of faith, full of power, full of grace. They're going to start in their own city, Jerusalem. They're going to take it to the rest of Israel, and then they're going to take the gospel to the known world. They're going to take it everywhere that they have a map for. They're going to go and preach this gospel. In the matter of 3 or 4 decades, there are going to be churches all over the known world because of these 11 guys that initially sat in this room not believing. Something happens where the lights come on. Something happens that even though 1, 2, 3 times they don't believe, Jesus shows up and he says, guys, I'm here, here I am, and I still want you on my team. I recognize your weakness. I recognize your limitations. I recognize that you've been struggling, that this has been a really hard time. But I'm here to reveal myself to you as the risen one, and I'm here to let you receive that limitless resurrection life into your life and now live in the power of my endless grace. That's what's happening in this moment. God's limitlessness breaking into their defeat. God's grace breaking in and cracking through their weakness. Sometimes we think really interesting thoughts about the disciples. We elevate them. We should revere them. We should learn from their example. But we also need to learn from their weak moments. Sometimes we think, hey, these guys were like, they had it all together. They had Jesus. They got to walk with him. If only I could do that. No. People are people. Their lessons are for our learning. So Jesus says this in Mark 16:15. I want you on my team. And he says it in these ways. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So after the Lord had spoken to them, verse 19, he was received up into heaven. And this is a summary of events that happened over 50 days. He sat down at the right hand of God. Listen to Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Against this backdrop, against this painful, hopeless, disappointed backdrop, their sense of being overwhelmed and broken, the reality of Jesus' resurrection encountered the disciples, and his resurrection brought a new beginning to them. And that's what is so amazing to me, that this shift that happens here and then opens up into the book of Acts. Jesus commissioning the disciples. And friends, you need to understand something about this. The Lord brings us into a personal relationship with him, which is the best thing that can ever happen to a person. But then there's also a commission that he gives us in our lives. And with that commission comes so much grace. And grace is, we think of grace in an incomplete way sometimes. Sometimes we just think of grace as, hey, you know, I've got a ton of mistakes and a ton of weaknesses, and I need to have kind of like, you know, I've got all these problems and all these sins that I keep committing. I can just like say, Lord, just put it on my tab, and then like, you know, grace will cover that whole tab, and that's grace. And I want to say that that's not very good theology about grace. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't forgive us. I'm not saying that there's not incredible mercy in second and third and hundredth chances. I'm not saying any of that. Here's where it's incomplete. Grace does not just cover our weakness and our mistakes. Grace empowers us to live in the new life of Jesus Christ. It's a big difference. It's his resurrection life actually operating in us, where the weakness and the failure and the sin and the things that kept held us back, those things, we begin to shed those things and live in the power of a new life. Yes, there's a process, there's a growth process, but that grace and that power is real. And anybody in this room that has experienced Jesus and you know his grace is real in your life, just say amen right now. I mean, it is a real thing. I wasn't very loud. Say amen right now. Okay, so like this is a real deal. And we turn the page over into the book of Acts later in this series. We're going to see their transformation. These guys that had gone into hiding during and after the crucifixion of Jesus took the world by storm. Incredible boldness filled them. They became unstoppable and limitless. Even though they'd hit that wall and just felt done, God turned that around. Maybe you've hit a wall in your life. Maybe you feel done. Maybe something has come up that was just overwhelming for you. I'm telling you, your victory is near. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's right in the midst of that backdrop. You see, that God reveals His grace. All of us, I could ask right now, who wants a miracle in their life? Everybody like, I want a miracle in my life. Here's the thing. Miracles, when we ask for a miracle, usually there's a problem that needs to be fixed. We're like, God, do miracles in my life. And then all of a sudden, we've got this big problem. We're like, no, Lord, deliver me from this problem. It's like, you asked, you said, you wanted to have a miracle. And we kind of get into freak out mode when the problem comes and we lose our sense of connection with Jesus. He's not wanting us to face those things alone. He's wanting us to connect with Him in it and watch Him work in our lives through it. And that's what happened to these guys. In the beginning of the service today, we saw a video that said what it means to them, it means to us. The resurrection. People are people. The power of His resurrection to them is what it is to us right now. The blood of Jesus, the power of His resurrection, has not lost any of its power. Listen, if anything, the Scripture says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. If we apply that to the church, that means that we have the honor and privilege and joy of entering into even greater dimension than the early church knew in terms of the power of grace. We're taken from grace to grace. God's kingdom is always increasing. But here's what I want to say in terms of limitations today. There's three things. Three areas of limitation they were freed from. Number one, their past or their background did not limit them. This is a lesson for us. Your past and your background does not limit you either because of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm preaching better than your amen. It's okay. I forgive you. Strike one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's made you laugh so I can drink coffee. All right. I'm totally playing. Okay. Your past and your background doesn't limit you either. Not really. Not in the kingdom. Listen, Andrew, Peter, James, John, they're fishermen. It's a blue-collar trade. They never got to go to seminary. They weren't trained in Bible college to go and start the church all over the world. That wasn't what they were given. But they had 3 years with Jesus and they had relationship with Him. And the Scripture says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, though they were uneducated, unlearned men, people took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Their background wasn't a limiter for them. Nathaniel, think about his life. This guy, he was a complete skeptic. When he first heard about Jesus, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe you're like, you're one of those people that you're more skeptical. You find it a little bit hard to believe. That's kind of been a pattern in your life. I want you to know that pattern doesn't have to remain your pattern. God can process with you and process you out of that place. Maybe you're an atheist and you got dragged here by one of your family members today. I just want to let you know something very comforting. God knows you're an atheist. I'm playing with you. Just saying. Look. Their past, their back. Nathaniel's super skeptical. God brings him out of that to be a man of incredibly bold faith. Not only did Thomas go to the outer parts of Lower India, Nathaniel is recorded in history as going all the way to India to preach the gospel. A skeptic doesn't live that way. He was living in the power of God's Spirit. And then take Matthew for just a moment. We read part of his gospel today. Matthew is one of the apostles, one of the disciples. But Matthew, his background is so sinful. He is one of the worst of the worst. He is a Roman tax collector that habitually stole from his fellow Israeli citizens and was working for the oppressor that was occupying their land. Jesus saw him one day and said, Matthew, I'm coming over to your house for dinner. Matthew throws in this huge party. Matthew becomes a disciple. Matthew goes from being completely rejected to being completely transformed, completely bound in sin and thievery and in covetousness. God totally sets him free to be one of the most generous, amazing people. His background, his past didn't hinder him. And I want to say this. He exemplifies a past that we all share, and that's a past of sin. Their past didn't limit them because of the resurrection. Come on, say amen. Number two, their personalities didn't limit them. I look at the life of Peter. Peter is one of the most impulsive, emotional, all or nothing, sometimes erratic people in the Scripture. He's the one that's like, Lord, wash all of me. Wash my head. Wash my feet. And then the next day, as we saw in the video, he's saying, I don't know the man. Because of the resurrection, those weaknesses in his life as he surrendered to God and received grace, those qualities became passion, boldness, spontaneity, and leadership. His weaknesses turned to strength under the power of the Spirit. Your personality doesn't limit you. Some people are like, well, I don't know if I'm really wired to, you know, make a difference in the kingdom of God. Somebody else do it. It's not really my personality. No. Your personality is a gift from God. God made you like you are. You're beautiful. You're powerful. I should have you all turn to each other and say something good like that right now. But I won't make you uncomfortable. Okay. Receive that, though. Like God, some of us really need to recognize, like, God made you the way you are. It's an awesome thing. Now, yeah, you might be a work in progress, and there's things God's redeeming and transforming, but your basic personality is a gift from God. Number three, they were not limited by their present. We talked about not being limited by their past, by a sinful past or by a background. We talked about not being limited by personality, by personal, what we view as personal weakness. This one really has to do with not being limited by fear. Everyone was against them at this point. There were just 11 guys that had met Jesus. And more people were being added into that community as they went. But when we look at their story, even though leadership in their city forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus, even though the same Roman powers that put Jesus on the cross were still leading and governing their city, they decided, you know what, in the midst of this circumstance, we're going to trust God, we're going to believe God, and we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to obey Him, and we're going to do what He's called us to do. We're not going to let what's going on around us cause paralysis in our lives and just stay stuck and just stay hidden and kind of hide away and never make a difference. We're not going to be limited by our circumstance. I hear a lot of people say at different times, you know, I really want to follow Jesus. I really want to serve God. I really want to take the next step in my life. But I can't because this person or that person or A, B, C, or D. I want to tell you this morning, nobody can stop you from following Jesus but you. And I don't want to get too deep into this right now, but we talk about the Nazarene is gone. Well, there's people all over Iraq and Syria today that ISIS has come and wrote a big N on their house saying this is one of the Nazarene followers. And they could all say, hey, no, we're not. They could deny Jesus, but they're not. They're living with that big old N pasted on their house and on their chest saying, we are followers of Jesus and we're proud of it and we're not going to stop no matter what you do. And friends, if our brothers and sisters, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning. I'm not. I'm really, it's not a guilt trip. But I'm saying if our brothers and sisters have the grace in different parts of the world to do that, then we have the grace right here in Novato, Petaluma, San Rafael, San Francisco. We have the grace right here to stand up and say, I'm going to love Jesus with my whole life. We do. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many things? All things. Friends, new is what Jesus does. That's His thing. He makes all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Lord wants to set you free in your life from limitations. And as we sit here on Resurrection Sunday, I want you just to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what is going on in your past, your present, your own personal weaknesses, the Lord's grace is bigger than those things, and He is enough for you. What He's looking for is a simple response in our life. And I bring this to you from a story, as we close, from a story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, his friend, has died. Mary and Martha, his sisters, have sent for Jesus. Jesus goes there, and Martha is interacting with Him. And Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one that believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her a very important point-blank question. said, Martha, do you believe this? Do you personally believe this? Because no one else can believe for you. People can encourage you. People can strengthen you. But nobody can believe for you. Not in this way. Said, Martha, Lazarus is still in the grave, by the way. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am what I say I am? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? See, when we receive Jesus, we receive that life. And that life is a limitless life. A life that takes impossible out of our vocabulary. And Martha responded with such a beautiful, simple answer. She said, yes, Lord. Two words. One little yes. One little yes can change your life. One little yes can change your eternity. This is the only question that really matters. Do you believe? And she said, yes, Lord. You see, we all come to this place in our process, like the 11 guys did, that they kind of missed it three times and then they crossed over that line of faith. One can come through that process, but still needs to make that personal choice of, yes, Lord, I believe. Everyone to say yes. Yes is such an important word, and it's such a simple word to say yes, but it's a huge, powerful word to say yes to Jesus. And it's the most important test. And it's not a multiple choice test. It's true or false. It's black or white. It's also open book. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Such an important promise. Some of you are wondering, like, hey, I have so many questions and struggles and all these things, and I need to resolve that. I want to tell you that even after you come to faith in Jesus and are walking with him, you will still have struggles and questions. But it's a whole different way of handling those things. But if you're saying, hey, I've got to get it all together before I say yes, I'm going to say you're going to have a really tough time doing that. Because when you say yes, you allow grace to flood into your life, into that process, and it makes everything different. You become a new creation. There is now, on the timeline of your life, right in the middle of it, the cross. And now there is a B.C. and an A.D., a before Christ and after he's entered into your life. And there is something that is now different. You are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. It's the power of giving our hearts and lives to Jesus. I'd like every head bowed this morning, please, if you wouldn't mind. I'd like us to close our eyes to just be in a moment of prayer. I'll ask our worship team to come and join me on the platform as well. God's grace is so huge. Lord, I pray this morning over every one of my friends here today, people that are here for the first time, brothers, sisters, here for the first time, those that have been here for a long time. Lord, I pray over those coming back to church today, maybe for the first time in years. I just pray that each and every life here this morning, in this moment, would have a fresh awareness of your love, your unending, everlasting love. We thank you for the power of your resurrection, Lord. And as we close with a worship song here in just a moment, I'd like to extend an invitation. All of us, I believe, have an invitation today to say yes to the grace of God in a greater way in our lives. Him inviting us beyond our limits, our limitations, into His grace. But I want to give a specific invitation for those of you that are here this morning that would say, I'd like to begin a personal relationship with Jesus. I want to receive forgiveness of sins in my life. I want everybody here to know Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He loves you personally. He died to bring you into a restored relationship with God. It's a great mystery, but it's true. I would count it a really awesome joy on this Easter Sunday to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're here this morning, you're separated from God, and you don't want to be anymore. You want to receive Him today. I'd like to pray with you. And I'd like you to acknowledge you want to pray that prayer this morning with me by lifting up your hand and saying, that's me. Today, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see your hand. Bless you. Bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. I see your hand right there. There's a lot of you looking around. If you put it up, you can put it back down. Is anybody else looking over here on my left side, buddy? God bless you. It's waiting just a moment. Yeah, I see your hand right there. God bless you, sweetie. I see your hand. Awesome. I'd like to ask you all to stand up with me. And what we're going to do real quick is we're going to pray. I'm going to pray and ask you all to repeat a prayer with me, especially those of you that lifted your hand just now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Today I say yes. I believe that you're risen. I believe that you died for me. I receive you into my life. I receive your grace. I receive your love. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I pray for each and every person that made that decision and prayed that prayer. Lord, we just celebrate today each and every one. And God, I pray that your presence would become so real to them in this very moment this morning. Lord, thank you that you give us the spirit of adoption so we can cry out, Abba, Father. Let's all just give a big God bless you to those that lifted their hands today.